I can only imagine what this means to you and to all who are here tonight. For my own heart is overflowing with praise and gratitude to our great God for what he has done. It is a privilege for me to be here for the first graduation ceremony of this wonderful college. I have attended many graduation services. My father was a professor in medical school. My brother is a graduate from medical school. I have 2 degrees. I don't think I've ever enjoyed more being in a graduation service than I have tonight. I want to commend the graduates for your excellent work, for your hard labor, for your long hours, for your steadfast discipline, for the renewing of your minds, for the equipping that you have received. I want to commend you in front of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ for the excellent work that you have done that has brought you to this very place. And I want to address you tonight as though everyone else is listening in on the words that I have for you. I want to affirm to you that the call of God that has come upon your life is the highest calling that there is. There is no higher calling than to be called by God to be a spokesman for his word and to shepherd the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the greatest of all preachers, who said, "If God has called you to be his servant, why stoop to be a king?" There is no higher calling that has come to your life. And if you had 100 lives to live, there could be no greater way for you to invest your life than in what the Lord has called you to do. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher in London of the last century, who said the work of preaching is the highest and the greatest and the most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called. The most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. What greater calling could there be than for you to be a mouthpiece for the Word of God? If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, excuse me. And I want to speak to you tonight. I want to address the graduates especially. But I want to call upon everyone here tonight to be of one heart and to be of one mind as we are here in one place, and that we would strive together in the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, these verses have already been read tonight, but I want to set them before you with my own lips. The year is 67 AD, and these are the last words to ever come from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He will have written 13 letters in the canon of Scripture. This is the last chapter of the last epistle that the Apostle Paul will write. This is the last communication that we will receive from Paul before he will be led out of his prison cell and taken to the Ocean Way, and his head, tradition tells us, was severed. Paul is in solitary confinement. Luke is with him. And he writes these words to his young son in the faith. And as he writes these words, they are preserved and inspired and errant and infallible Scripture. so that they will be passed down to every generation of preachers, so that they will be laid at the feet of every man whom God calls and raises up to minister in his vineyards. And as Paul writes this to young Timothy, he addresses this as well to this graduating class and to every man who is called by God to preach the word. Paul writes, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Last words should be lasting words. This is no time for Paul to address secondary matters. This is no time for Paul to mince words. This is the time for Paul to cut to the bottom line. And as he is saying these words, the gospel baton is being passed down from the hand of Paul to his young son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy must not drop this baton. He must not fumble the ball. He must take it and run with it till he comes to the end of his life. And is this same charge that has now come down through the centuries, passed down by a long line of godly men. This long line has come down through the Reformation. It has come down through the Great Puritan Age. It has come down through the Evangelical Awakening and the Great Awakening. It has come down through the centuries, and it has come down to this hour and this day, and it has been passed on to each of you men. This is the great need in the church. No church will rise any higher than its pulpit. The higher the preaching of the Word of God, the higher the entire church is pulled up in its worship, in its ministries, in its fellowship, and in its great fulfilling the Great Commission. As we look at these verses tonight in 2 Timothy 4, I realize that these are very familiar verses. There is nothing new that I have to add to what you no doubt already know about this text. But I want to bring to your remembrance, I want to stir up in your mind this which you already know and which this text says. I want you to note first in verse 1, and I invite everyone here tonight to note this from the scripture. I want you to note first the sobriety of this charge. As Paul writes this charge, it could not be any more serious. It could not be any more solemn. He begins by saying to Timothy, and by extension to you here tonight, he begins by saying, "I solemnly charge you." These words were used in the military of a command that would be issued by the commanding officer, one who is in a position of authority. As he speaks to those under his charge, it comes not as a suggestion. It comes not as a mere offer. But it comes as a command from the apostle himself. This comes as orders from headquarters. He says, "I solemnly charge you. The Apostle Paul is as serious as a heart attack. And he adds, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, as though God and Christ are flanked on both sides of the Apostle Paul, as though what Paul says has come to him straight from God himself and from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is addressed to Timothy, binding his conscience and giving him the strictest accountability. He then says, who is to judge the living and the dead? The reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Father has given all judgment to the Son. And on the last day, every one of you men, and every one of us as believers, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all give an account to our Master as a servant, as a steward, would give an account to the one who is the owner of all things. The Bible says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. There will be a stricter judgment for you, because unto whom much is given, the same shall be required. And a great stewardship has been entrusted to you, a body of knowledge, a body of truth. These men on the faculty have invested their lives and poured themselves into you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, this says, will judge the living and the dead. That day is looming on the horizon, and it calls for our strictest care to fulfill the charge that has been given to us. And then Paul heightens the intensity of these words, and he escalates the sobriety of this charge by saying, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, to remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his deeds. Jesus Christ is on the way. We have never been any closer to the second coming of Christ than what we are at this very moment. And what little time that we have that remains, we must fulfill what is required of us. We have no time to waste. We must redeem the time because the days are evil. There is a sense of urgency that is upon us. As souls are perishing in these compounds, as souls are dying and going down into the flame, into the lake of fire and brimstone, what we must do now. We must hasten our pace and widen our stride as we run this race, because Christ is appearing and Christ is coming, and he will establish his kingdom. This is the seriousness of this charge, and it is the most serious charge that could ever be laid at anyone's feet. It will require the entirety of your being, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, all your mind, all your affections, all your strength must be given to fulfill this charge. This is the sobriety of this charge. And on the last day, may you hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. Second, I want you to note not only the sobriety of this charge, but second, the substance of this charge. In verses 2-5, there are 9 imperative verbs. These are all commands. They come in rapid fire succession. They are fired in staccato fashion, one after another, after another, after another. And it is this first imperative verb, it is this first command that forms the heart of this charge. The last 8 imperative verbs, which we will look at in just a moment, are the specifics. It is this first verb that is like the umbrella over the entirety of what follows. Here is the substance of this charge. To miss this is to miss the essence of the charge of God upon your life. He says in these three words, preach the word. How we need to hear this today. As we live in a day in which the church is wanting to become so much like the world. In a day in which the church is wanting to entertain. In a day in which the church is looking to so many other alternative methods. God's message has not changed, and God's method has not changed. God had only one son, and he made him a preacher. And God, his son, sent forth preachers, the apostles. And it has come down century by century by century. And in a day in which other churches are going in other directions and are departing from the God-ordained method, I want to remind you of what is permanently recorded in Scripture, to preach the word. This word preach is drawn from the culture of the day, as there was the Roman Empire. And in Rome, the most powerful city in the known world, Caesar reigned in his palace. Caesar had heralds around him. And when he would write a decree, he would summon his heralds. The heralds would come before the throne. And he would give the decree to the heralds. They were to take this decree and they were dispatched from Rome. And they were to go to the perimeters of the Roman Empire and to take the message far and wide. They were to go into towns and into villages. And they were to gather the people around them. And they were to cup their hands. And they were to lift up their voice. And they were to say something like this: hear ye this day. Rome has won a great victory. Or they would say something like this: hear ye this day. Caesar has a son, and there is an heir to the throne. They were to step forward and to give the message. They were to speak with the authority of Caesar himself. They were not free to alter the message in any way. Neither were they free to withhold any part of it. They were to speak with the dignity of the throne of Rome. They were not to enter into negotiations. They were not to barter back and forth with the people. They were to declare the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They were responsible for the results. They were responsible to deliver the message from Caesar himself to the citizens of the empire. And once the message had been delivered, they were to immediately report back to Rome and wait for their next assignment. This is the very word that is used for preach. The word means to proclaim, to announce, to declare, to herald, to lift up one's voice, and to speak in such a fashion that you are representing not Caesar, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are to preach the word. We are not to act the word and demean the message itself. We are not to share the word as though it is casual conversation, as though it is chit-chatting about unimportant matters, but we are to preach the word. Please note the emphasis on the word. The preacher has nothing to say apart from the word of God. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. And we are to simply be the means by which God speaks through His written word. The emphasis has been very strong in this letter. At the end of the previous chapter, he says, all Scripture is inspired by God. This is why we preach the Word, because it is the Word that has been breathed out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The power is in the Word of God. The power is not in the messenger. We are but weak vessels, held up by the arms of God. The thunder and lightning of our ministry is in the very Word of God itself. In the previous verse, in chapter 3, verse 15, the message is referred to as the sacred writings, meaning those holy written words that are recorded by the prophets and by the apostles themselves. Earlier in verse 10 of chapter 3, it is referred to as my teaching. In chapter 3, verse 7, it is referred to as the truth. The word truth means reality. The word truth means the way things really are. You are to preach the truth. The Bible is the word of truth. In chapter 2, verse 25, it is referred to as the truth. In chapter 2, verse 18, it is the truth. You and I speak words of truth. All else that contradicts the truth is falsehood, vanities, and lies. In chapter 2, verse 9, it is referred to as the Word of God. It has come down to us from God. We are to preach the message that comes from God. We simply are like a waiter or a waitress at a restaurant. We simply deliver the meal and put it on the table in front of the people. We didn't cook it. We didn't design it. We simply deliver it. And we are to deliver it hot off the altar to those to whom we serve. It is referred to in chapter 2, verse 5, as the rules of the game. In chapter 2, verse 2, it's the things which you have heard from me. In chapter 1, verse 14, it is the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And oh, what a priceless treasure in the Word of God has been put into your hands, and you are to guard it, and you are to care for it as that which is most valuable. In chapter 1, verse 13, is referred to as sound words. The word sound here means of pure hygiene. There are no germs. There are no diseases in this message. It gives health to the soul, and it gives health to the life of the one who receives it. This is what we are to preach. We are to preach the word. And the definite article, we don't preach a word as if there are many other messages that are at our disposal. No, we preach the word. This is the exclusivity of truth that is found in the written word of God. This is the substance of this charge. This stewardship has been entrusted to you. This word has been put into your heart and put into your hands. And like heralds in the palace of Caesar, you are now to go into the highways and into the byways of this surrounding area and to carry the message of God Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, far and wide. Finally, I want you to note the specifics of this charge. For Paul will tell Timothy how to preach the word. It's not enough simply that we preach the word. There are specifics that govern how we are to herald the word of God. And I want to move through these very quickly. But because of the importance of this moment, and because of the seriousness of this charge, I want to take a couple minutes and walk through these 8 imperative verbs. These are like the guardrails on the side of the road. We cannot steer outside of these imperatives. Number one, be ready. Be ready in season and out of season. Your sword needs to be always drawn. You need to be ready to thrust it at a moment's notice. The arrow must already be pulled out of the quiver. It must be loaded in the bow. You must be ready to fire the word of God at a moment's notice. You are to be on red alert as a soldier ready for the battle at a moment's notice. He says in season and out of season. That is a vernacular way of saying all the time. There is no season other than in season or out of season. There is no other season. And that is Paul's way, using a figure of speech, of saying, have your finger on the trigger at all times. Have the arrow loaded in the bow always. Have your hand on the sword, which is the word of God. Be ready. Second, he says, reprove. The word reprove means to expose what is wrong. To expose false doctrine. As you go into these compounds, there is much false teaching. There is much heretical doctrine that is taught. Prosperity gospel. The lies of the devil. And it will require of you to shine the light into the darkness. And to expose what is wrong. But not only to expose false doctrine, but also to expose wrong attitudes and wrong priorities and wrong lifestyles and wrong words and wrong actions. The light exposes those things that are hidden in darkness. It is incumbent upon you to fight the good fight. And as you preach, not only to uphold what is right, but also to attack what is wrong. As Nehemiah was on the wall, he had a sword in one hand and a trowel in another. And Spurgeon took that imagery, and it was the title of his magazine, The Sword and the Trowel. And what it represented as Nehemiah was on the wall is what is incumbent upon you, that with the trowel, you are to build up the church and to build up the saints. But with the sword, you are to fend off the enemies of the truth and to fight the good fight. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. Then he says rebuke, which means to admonish, to sound a warning that painful consequences await wrong decisions. People must be warned that if they continue in the path they are going, that there will be painful, even eternal consequences. This is the way that the Lord Jesus Christ himself preached in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus gave the greatest sermon that has ever been given. In Matthew 5 and verse 22, listen to Jesus' rebuke. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Strong preaching requires reproof and rebuke. Fourth, exhort. It's a Greek word that means to be called alongside of someone. The idea is to relate the way that people should go to them, to point the way, to show them the narrow path, and to come alongside of them, even as putting your arm around them to help steer them and guide them into the right way. We are to comfort and we are to console. We are to direct and we are to steer. We are to have the tenderness of a mother and the strictness of a father. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 12. Every child needs a father and a mother. Every child needs the tender, loving care of a nursing mother, and every child needs the strength and the authority and the command of a father. So it is with us as we preach the word of God. We both comfort the afflicted and we afflict the comfortable. It is a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. We are both to tear down and to build up. We are both to uproot and to plant. We must do both. We must exhort. And the word exhort also carries the idea of speaking with passion and with a fire in our bones and with much emotion while we instruct the mind. He says, with much patience. Not a little patience, but with much patience. Because, as you will find, people will not immediately respond. People will put up resistance. People will put up roadblocks. People will tune you out. And we must persevere and keep on sowing the good seed. There is a season between the sowing of the seed and the harvest that comes. You are to be enduring and persevering like the farmer, waiting for the harvest to come. And you are to exhort with much patience, even in the face of persecution and resistance. And then he adds, and instruction. We are to teach sound doctrine. We are to rightly handle the word of God. We are to be, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, preaching that is theology on fire. We are to preach the truth and to rightly divide it. The next verb, the passage begins in verse 3, and I hope you still have your Bibles open. The verb will not be until verse 5. In verse 5, when he will say, be sober. But notice what leads up to be sober. Beginning in verse 3, it says, for the time will come. And I want to assure you, those times are here. They've been with us for a long time. For the time will come when they, and the they refers to members in the church, are those who sit under your preaching, or those who are a part of those who gather to hear you preach the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not put up with your rightly dividing the word. What will they want? Well, the text tells us, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Your translation may say they have itching ears. It's the same idea. They want to be told what they want to hear. They want to have their ears tickled, their backs slapped, their egos massaged. And Paul says, in the midst of this, you cannot capitulate to their requests. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a physician before he entered the ministry, said, I never let the patient write the prescription. If they don't want sound doctrine, give them a double dose of sound doctrine. And if they didn't hear it, give it again. Because they are perishing. And this is what they need. It says they will accumulate, these who are under your ministry, who are yet unconverted, who will want their way to shape your ministry. They will accumulate. The idea is they're stockpiling. They're just stacking them up. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Men, that's what's waiting for you out there. If you don't know that you are called by God, the first time there's going to be opposition, you're going to run to mama. You're going to forsake your position. You must know you are there by divine appointment. And you have been placed there on the wall by the commander of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when they want to accumulate teachers in accordance to their own desire, you must hold fast to the truth. We speak the truth in love. We are to be kind and gracious. But in no way do we delude or water down the truth. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth. They will put their fingers in their ears. They will look over your head. They will look to the left and to the right. They will not look you in the eyes. And in the midst of this, this is what Paul says to you. But you, and you can just see Paul even pointing with his finger to Timothy as he writes these words. But you, be sober. The word means to be unintoxicated. And he's not talking about physically. He's talking about spiritually and mentally. Do not be affected by their demands. You remain level-headed. You remain committed to the truth that has been entrusted to you by these faithful teachers. Do not become intoxicated by the spirit of this age. Do not cave in to the demands of unconverted church members. Number 6, endure hardship. Why would he say that? Because hardship awaits the one who preaches the word. Let me tell you something very interesting. When you preach the word of God, you will be both the most loved and the most hated man at the same time. Those who love the Lord will receive your message and they will rise up and bless your name. And those who do not know the Lord, and as you preach the truth, they will rise up and oppose you. Some will name their children after you. Others will call their dogs after you. When you walk into a room, it's either duck or pucker. Either you duck because someone's taking a swing at you, or they want to kiss you on the lips. So it is with the man of God. What a paradox that such opposites would meet on the head of one and the same man. And that is why he says, endure hardship. When I used to play football, I'm talking about American football, okay? I'm talking about real football. Not football where you wear sissy shorts, okay? I'm talking about you have a helmet on and pads. Man's football. My coach used to tell me, and you should tell the team, you don't get a game jersey until I see some blood on your practice jersey. And there in practice, we'd be running into each other and we'd be bleeding, and the coach would come up and get some of that blood and he would rub it on our practice jersey, and he'd call out to the manager and he would say, bring a game jersey. He's ready to play the game. Listen, preaching is a contact sport. And as you preach the word of God, you must endure hardship. Why would Paul say this? Because you're not entering into a popularity contest. It's not a pretty boy contest. You're going to have to endure hardship. Look what they did to the prophets. Look what they did to the greatest preacher who will ever live. They crucified him on a cross. Look what they did to the apostles. Every man who has ever been used greatly in the history of the church has had to endure hardship and pay a price. Seventh, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Why would he say that? Because the church's first mission field is its own membership. It begins with the tares who are sown among the wheat. It begins with the bad fish who are caught with the good fish. Yes, we are to do the work of an evangelist out there. But in this context, it is referring to those who are hearing you preach the word. Not only must you cast the gospel net, you must draw the gospel net. Not only must you proclaim the plan of salvation, but you must invite, you must call, you must summons, you must call sinners to come to Christ. Listen, we're Calvinists, but we're not hyper-Calvinists. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my burden is easy and my load is light. Listen to the Lord Jesus. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. As we proclaim the cross and lift high the plan of salvation, we must also say, come, enter by the narrow gate, and summon those who are outside the kingdom, urging them, pleading with them to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the last imperative verb. I say this and I conclude. Fulfill your ministry. Do not pull up short. Do not leave anything unsaid. Leave no arrows in your quiver. This word, fulfill. Fulfill your ministry. Literally, in the original language, means to bring full, to make full, to fill full, or to fill to the full. Leave nothing unsaid. Leave no doctrine untaught. Leave no duty uncharged. Proclaim the full counsel of God. Preach on not only heaven, but hell. Require not only faith, but repentance. Speak on not only the Saviorhood of Christ, but His Lordship. Teach not only justification, but sanctification. In the Reformation, the foundation sola was sola scriptura. There is another battle cry that is often forgotten. Tota scriptura, all of scripture. Fulfill your ministry. When the Reformation was birthed under the juggernaut ministry of Martin Luther in Wittenberg, Germany, the power of the Word of God was unleashed. And men came to Luther, and they said, explain the Reformation. How have you shaken Rome? How have you turned Europe upside down? And Martin Luther gave this answer, because this is how you're going to turn Africa upside down. This is how you're going to turn Zambia upside down. Luther said, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince and never an emperor has inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The Word did it all. May you preach the Word. May you proclaim the word, and may you go to sleep. And you leave the results to God. But you be faithful to stand up, speak up, before you're taken up to glory. May God bless you as you go forth. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, what a defining moment this is for the church in Zambia. As we have this first graduating class that has now completed their studies, they are equipped, they are trained, and they are now ready. I ask again that you would go before them, that you would set an open door, and that you would prepare the way. And that you would use them to sow the good seed. And may there be a harvest to come here in Lusaka and in the surrounding areas that will have its effect upon eternity and have its effect upon the world. Oh God, use these faithful messengers. How blessed are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.